And turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We'll be reading the first 12 verses. John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now hear God's word. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants had drawn it from the water new, the head waiter called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Lord, again, we are grateful that you call us to yourself, and we ask, Father, as we would hear your word proclaimed, that we would be careful listeners, that we would be faithful listeners, and that we would, Lord, also be doers of the word as we hear it proclaimed. We ask that you would bless your servant, Pastor Fox, as he would proclaim this truth and grant him a fidelity and a joy and a convicting power. And we ask, Lord, in all these things you would be glorified and that we would rejoice in the work that you set before us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
That's your patience just a little bit this morning by adding a couple of intercessory prayers to our time. Maria Koetzer's visit home to see her mother, who is dying, became a little more complex for a couple of reasons. And then Joanna Perez's mother visited the emergency room the other day, and I'd like to pray for her as well. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that there are no surprises in your providence, because you've decreed all things to come to pass. And yet we are reminded, O God, that our knowledge of your will and our understanding of your ways is beyond our comprehension. They are beyond our comprehension because we don't understand them. And we ask our God this morning for Joanna Perez's mother, that you might grant her salvation, that you might grant her faith in Jesus, but we also ask for relief for her from the illness and the problems she's enduring, and we ask for Joanna that you give her endurance as she cares for her mother and deals with her own physical difficulties. We also pray for Mariette that you would continue to keep her safe. Thankful we are that you have kept her safe thus far in South Africa, but because the care of her mother has become more complex, that the needs are greater than she expected, even as she knows her mother is dying. And because, O Lord, the family situation is complex as well, we ask for your peace that passes all understanding to guard Mariette's heart and mind in Christ Jesus, as well as that of her husband and her children. We ask our God that you would guard our sister as she is there, and that you would bring her home safely. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn again, please, to John's Gospel in chapter 2. John chapter 2, we are, of course, covering verses 1 through 12. Excuse me a moment. I left my notes behind. When I was growing up on Long Island, when I was a boy, somewhere around between the ages of 8 and 9 and 10, one of the things I looked forward to was Saturday, not just that there was no school, but we were allowed to watch television. And in the afternoon, one of the delights of television was the Lone Ranger. Now, you know the Lone Ranger story. He's the last of the Texas Rangers. He wears a mask, so no one knows who he is. But the problem was that when he came to rescue the inevitable widow or person in distress, he was wearing a mask. They didn't know whether he was a good guy or a bad guy. But you, of course, knew, because what else would the Lone Ranger be but a good guy? And when, after disabling the bad guys by shooting them fatally in the arm or the leg or the hand, and then fighting off the rest with a good right cross, he was able to solve the problem and save the widow's farm, which inevitably had gold or oil below that the bad guys wanted, he went off, and the widow would say to the sheriff, "I don't even remember, I didn't ask his name." And he said, "Well, don't you know him? He's the Lone Ranger." "Well, I thought he was a bad guy when he had a mask on." "But no, he's a good man, isn't he?" "He sure is. And we're grateful he's here." And you knew that was the way every story would begin and end. It's sort of like this. The same plot is presented in this portion of John's Gospel. Jesus is invited, along with his disciples, to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. But the people there do not know him. They don't know what kind of a person he is. They don't know if he's good or bad, just that he's Mary's son. Maybe they've heard a little bit of something about John the Baptist and Jesus, so he's invited. But we know that he's a good person, more than a good person. We know from John's introduction that he is God become man, that he is the Word that became flesh. We know who he is. But the people at the wedding are not quite sure who he is. And what they don't know, and what's really important that they recognize, is that centuries earlier, Jesus was there with his people in the wilderness. This is a Jewish wedding. And this couple is a Jewish couple. And they don't recognize that the same person that they've read about and been taught about by the rabbi and by their parents in their childhood is there with them. That this is the same person who was in the wilderness with their ancestors, the original 12 tribes of Israel, in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They called him back then, and this is how you pronounce the words in the title, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord, our provider. And indeed, he was their provider in the wilderness. He provided water from a rock. He provided manna in the morning, quail on the ground so they'd have meat to eat. He provided shade by day with the cloud, fire by night to keep them warm and keep them safe, day by day by day. Throughout the period of their wilderness wanderings for 40 years, he went with them and took care of them. But the bride and the groom don't know that. They don't know that this is something that's true about the Jesus they invited. They do not know that he is the same person who's with their fathers in the desert in the Exodus. All they know now, as we read, is that they have a need. But it was that need that would reveal Jesus as the same Yahweh Yireh, the Lord their provider, who provided for their ancestors in the desert. So John in his narrative begins with that need. Now we read in verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now that sounds like something minor. But in those days, that was a major thing. If you went to a wedding and there wasn't enough food, not enough wine, there could actually be a lawsuit brought for cheating you out of out of food and out of the wine. You had less than a good time. That was a social scandal. The guests had an implicit right to have enough wine and food. That was a generally accepted notion. You go there, you get fed, you get enough wine, you have a good time. You're not just there to celebrate the wedding, though of course hopefully you are, but you're there to celebrate in the traditional way. So this is more than an embarrassment. This is a blot on the newlyweds' reputation. How dare they not put in enough wine to make sure everyone gets served and leaves happy? So that is why Jesus is, rather Mary is urgent in speaking to her son. They have no wine. This is not a small thing. But for Mary, she has the answer. She has a son who also happens to be the Son of God. She's not telling people that, but she knows that Jesus cares. She knows that Jesus has the ability to fix this. So she says to Jesus, they have no wine. And then Jesus gives an answer that to our Western ears sounds almost disrespectful. Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. Now the word woman grates on your ears because you're listening to it with Western ears. It sounds like a disrespectful thing. Why not mother or mom? What's that to do with you and me? Instead, he says, woman, what does that have to do with you and me? My hour is not yet. Now, what we have to understand in those days is, first of all, that the word woman was really the equivalent of madam or gracious lady back in that culture. So get rid of the idea that he was being disrespectful. And then remember that in John 19:26, Jesus said to Mary from the cross, woman, behold your son. And you see, Jesus is perfectly respectful here. He's heard his mother out. But then the question is, why does he mention his hour has not yet come? Doesn't he know there's an emergency? Well, the fact is that Jesus was well aware that the moment he does something now and uses the power he has by the power of the Spirit to solve this problem, that is the first step toward the cross. He will become a notorious person. He will become a person of note. He'll become a person who will stand out in the crowd. He'll no longer be just another guest at a wedding. This will be the Jesus who changed water into wine. He knows what he's going to do. But he wants his mother to know that she will take the first step toward the cross. We don't know what her reaction to that was, but we know certainly what Jesus does. And so John effectively says to us, watch Jesus carefully. Watch Jesus carefully. And Jesus now turns and uses what he has to hand. First of all, in verse 6, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. These are monster pots. And anyone who would come into the hall or the tent where the wedding was taking place, they would have used the water to purify themselves so that they would be ready for a meal and they have clean hands, or perhaps they would need to purify themselves in a rather ritual way from any sins that they had committed, praying for forgiveness. But what Jesus has to hand then are these 20 or 30 gallon stone water jars, 6 of them, and so he gives, he has to hand also waiters. He has the people who are serving the meal, the people who inform the head waiter that the wine is gone. And so Mary says to them, whatever he says to you, do it. And the waiters are used to following orders. A mother has a way of giving orders that are going to be listened to. And so they do exactly what Jesus says. He says to them, fill the water pots with water. They don't question him. They're used to following orders, so they fill the water pots with water. They obey every word he has to say. And the result speaks for itself. When the head waiter, verse 9, tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, And when the people have drunk freely, i.e., they've drunk enough that they won't care, when they have drunk enough freely, then he serves the poorer wine. In other words, the cheap stuff goes to the people who don't know the difference anyway. But you have kept the good wine until now, which says what Jesus made here was not just ordinary wine, because this is no ordinary thing. What we have here is a social disaster transformed into a social miracle. It isn't just that the wine was supplied, it's how it was provided. And just as Israel's need for their thirst to be quenched in the desert by water was provided for, so now the wedding guests had their thirst for wine quenched by the same person. What they also had that we could only see now in retrospect is a foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth, the time of Christ's exaltation, when the scripture tells us in Isaiah 25:6, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, a sign of the reign in the new heavens and the new earth, of Jesus as king over the new heavens and the new earth. And in Matthew 26:29, at the Last Supper, he will say to his disciples, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth." So we have here a supply of wine for wedding guests, a favor done for the bride and the groom and the whole family, which was going to be mortified and in trouble because of the lack of wine. But we also have Jesus beginning to reveal what the end of the world is going to be like. He's revealing the fact that there will be a celebration, and they're getting a foretaste of that celebration. And now John gives the powerful punchline in verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Why did he do that? To manifest his glory. And his disciples believed in him. You see, they had heard John say that the one that was coming, he wasn't worthy to unlatch his sandals. They heard him say, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They heard him say, "This is the Son, this is the Lamb of God." And they heard him say that he is the Son of God. And now they see the evidence before their very eyes. They see that they are now beholding his glory, as John, the gospel writer, said in verse 14 of chapter 1, "And we beheld his glory." And John was there. They saw his glory revealed in the changing of the water into wine. But whose glory? Well, it's the glory of Jesus, the Word made flesh, who is also, and this is the point I'm getting at, the God who provided water, meat, and manna in the wilderness, because this Jesus, they are now seeing, was Yahweh Yireh, who was made flesh and dwelt among them. They're seeing the one who walked with their fathers in the wilderness is now sitting with them at the feast, sharing in the wine and the food. And their minds are beginning to expand with the weight of what they have seen and what they've experienced here in the giving of the wine. This isn't just any man. This is the Lord God of Israel who became man. It's a lot to take in. It's a lot for them to take in. It's the same God who went with his people in the wilderness, who is with his people in their wedding, and providing for all their needs now. And the Old Testament and the New Testament meet and kiss here at this wedding. This is the continuity of the history of salvation. This is the revelation of God. This is what Jesus came to do, to reveal the love of God for his people, to provide for his people's needs through him. But for us, it gets even better than that. This Jesus that we read about here is the same Jesus who died for our sins. This is the same Jesus whom you profess to trust for eternal life, who has promised that he will be with us always, even unto the end of the age. This is the same Jesus who in John 14:13 said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's assured us that if we ask anything in his name, if we come to him with any need at all, we've run out of patience. We've run out of money. We've run out of food. We've run out of the ability to cope with life. If we've run out of everything. If we come to him and in his name ask for help, he has pledged to give it to us. In other words, we have the same one that John wrote of, and each day as he provides for us, we behold his glory as he provides our lack, as he provides the things that we need. We have this same Jesus with us. I want you to wrap your minds around that. This is no ordinary man. This is not just a figure in a book. It's not just some superhero character who appears in a story. This is the living God who has welcomed you into his presence, who has promised to provide all of your needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And to put it another way, the very same Yahweh Yireh who was with Israel in the wilderness is with you always. You don't face life alone. You're never without help. You're never without someone you can call upon to help you. You're never alone in your misery, in your sorrow, in your anguish. You're never alone in your confusion. You're never alone when you're facing overwhelming odds, as it would seem, in life. You're never alone because the same God who walked with Israel through the desert and the same God who was present at the wedding in Cana of Galilee is the same God who is with you now. He said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. He's with us now. Beloved, we need to get used to a present Christ and to the fact that he is a present Christ. Everyone in the world may turn against you. Everyone in your family, your friends, your circle of acquaintances may desert you and leave you alone, but you're never alone. He never leaves. He never abandons you. He never says, well, now you're on your own. He's with you now. And when you say, my patience is run out, Lord, or my family has run out, Lord, my money has run out, Lord, my supply of what I need has run out, Lord, there he is to supply what you need. Oh, he doesn't always turn water into wine, does he? Sometimes he transforms the situation into a sanctifying opportunity whereby going through it with you, he teaches you how to cope, or he teaches you that he is sufficient to meet your needs. Our sister Marriott's in South Africa where she probably feels quite alone quite often, and yet there is the Lord Jesus walking with her. She's not alone. Jesus is there for her as well. He's there for her family here, who wishes she was here, but Jesus is with them. And what I want you to take home with you today is the fact that you're never left alone. You're never left alone to face the situation that looks impossible. Jesus is there. The same Jesus in whom you've trusted, to whom you've entrusted your soul, is the Lord your provider, to whom you pray in his name. And he's promised again, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. So I ask you this question. What needs have you brought with you to worship today? What is the current crisis or lack in your life? Is your family whole or is it broken? Is life withering on the vine? Do you find you have a lack of supply for your daily needs? Did you carry a burden of worry with you into the service this morning? Fill in the blank. If I could only have blank, then I can relax and be sure I'll make it. Who do you usually turn to at such a time? Where have your thoughts been this morning when you've been trying hard to focus on worship? Do you feel alone today? Do you feel like you're in a wilderness? Do you feel like you're in trouble because your need until now is unmet? Ah, John has set you up here, you see. He's presented this story, this history of what Jesus did when a poor couple, was in trouble for lacking wine. So that you would see what Jesus is able to do and realize that same Jesus is ready to meet your need. So who are you and what have you been depending upon? Do you realize that the person, very person you need to meet, every bit of your need is none other than the same Jesus you've trusted to save your soul, to forgive your sin? And do you trust him? Are you trusting him? My very dear friends, it's possible to die of thirst in a desert with a bottle of very cold water in your hand that could save your life if you refuse to drink from that bottle. And it is possible to be in worship each and twice each Sunday and still die in your sins. Oh, let it not be so with you. And it is possible to die emotionally of longing for the help you need for the very real crisis you face in your life right now and all the time you profess to believe in Jesus, your provider. He not only knows how to resolve your problem in the very best way, he is willing to do so. So ask him to meet your need, to save your soul, to give you new hope, and meet your every need. I counsel you to go to him and trust him and see his glory in his provision for your need. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that you are mighty. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you are glorious and powerful.